How many of you have experienced what you might call life-altering changes in following God's will for your life? Maybe these changes have involved new places to live, new employment, new ministry opportunities, new relationships, new blessings, new trials. Maybe these changes involved leaving some things behind. I know that Pastor Shockley made even more drastic changes and moves in his following God's call to be a missionary in Africa. So has that anything like that happened with you? And when it did, how do you arrive at the conviction that this is God's leading in your life? In Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 30, Jacob moves his whole extended family down to Egypt. I imagine this was not an easy thing for a man that is 130 years old to do. There was a famine in all the land of Canaan, and you remember that Jacob's son Joseph had promised them in chapter 45, he had told it to Jacob's sons that he would give them the best of the land of Egypt, as Joseph had been made governor over all of the land of Egypt. And Jacob, after he had heard that Joseph was alive, desperately wanted to see his son Joseph again, a son that he had not seen in 22 years. He had thought that he was dead. But Jacob knew that his grandfather Abraham had gone down into Egypt. We read about that in Genesis chapter 12. And things did not go well for Abraham in Egypt. You remember his wife Sarah was taken by the Pharaoh and into his harem, and it seemed that she was going to be one of Pharaoh's wives, and yet God rescued them from that situation, and Abraham came up out of Egypt with great possessions. One of those possessions was a handmaiden for his wife Sarah named Hagar. This Egyptian ended up causing a lot of problems for Abraham and his wife Sarah as well, as Abraham ended up having a son with Hagar, and this son caused problems for the son of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and it just, Egypt for Jacob, I'm sure, had a lot of bad connotations to it for their whole family. In a previous famine, years before this, back in chapter 26, God had forbidden Jacob's father Isaac to go down to Egypt. Told him, do not go. And God provided for him there in the land of Canaan, even though there was a famine. And Jacob knew that God's covenant promises involved the land of Canaan, not Egypt. In going to Egypt, Jacob would have to leave all that was familiar to him, to go to a foreign land, to live amongst a people whose culture and language were different and whose attitudes towards Hebrews and shepherds were not good. And so Jacob, you can imagine, was fearful and anxious. Was this the Lord's will for him to go into Egypt? He wanted to see his son Jacob, Joseph. Was this God's will? So Jacob stops in a place called Beersheba, the well of the oath, or the well of seven. And as he stops there before leaving the promised land to go to Egypt, he worships. He sacrifices. I think he's seeking the Lord. And because I think he doesn't want to move on to Egypt to leave the promised land without a green light from God. One of the main reasons I think that Moses includes this chapter is to show us how this move out of the promised land fit into the covenant plan of God for Jacob. Now, Genesis chapter 46 and chapter 47 go together. They contain this whole section about this journey of Jacob down into Egypt and his coming before Pharaoh and the people settling in the land of Goshen. But as Jacob comes with his family, this is different than the brothers going down into Egypt two previous times to get grain. This time, it is all of Jacob's family, all of Israel, that will go down into Egypt. Jacob and all of his offspring pick up and move completely down into the land of Egypt. And this time, the covenant family would not quickly return. But they and their descendants would remain in Egypt for centuries. Now, in the narrative of Genesis, Moses has already made it abundantly clear that this was the will of the Lord. Years before, God had told Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." It was in Egypt that God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would make of them a great nation and that he would make them a people too numerous to count. Genesis 46 falls into three sections. First, we have in verses 1 through 7 the relocation from Canaan to Egypt, which features Jacob's encounter with God at Beersheba. And then in verses 8 through 27, we have a genealogy. Oh boy! Okay. Which shows the relationships of the children of Israel there in those verses. And then we have the joyful reunion of Joseph and Jacob in the end of the chapter, verses 28 through 34. So number one, today we have the relocation of Israel to Egypt, verses 1 through 7. Let me start by reading verses 1 through 4, chapter 46. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. And do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.'" So Jacob, having heard from his other sons that Joseph, as it said in chapter 45, verse 26, Joseph is alive and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. And having seen the evidence in chapter 45 that the brothers brought back with them from Egypt, the wealth and the carts, the wagons that they had brought back with them to move Jacob and the whole family back to Egypt, Jacob finally believes that Joseph is alive, and Jacob resolved to go to Egypt to see his son Joseph. He said in verse 28 of chapter 45, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go to see him before I die." Now, Jacob had hastily packed all his belongings and gathered his family, and he had begun the long trek from Canaan down into Egypt, just as Joseph had urged him to do. Now, Beersheba was kind of on the way. Beersheba was the southernmost point of the land of Canaan, the land that would later become the land of Israel. And in fact, if you read in the writings of Moses later on, you'll find they'll describe the land of Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north. This was the limits of the land of Israel for much of their existence. And so as he comes to Beersheba, he's ready to leave the promised land. But Beersheba was not only on the way to Egypt, but more than that, it was rich in the history of Jacob's family, of the family of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had called on the name of the Lord there at Beersheba. And he had settled in this place after offering Isaac as an offering on Mount Moriah in chapter 22. At Beersheba, God had visited Isaac and reiterated the covenant that he had made with Abraham in chapter 26. It was from Beersheba that Jacob had fled from Esau and departed for Haran in chapter 28. And so Beersheba is an important place. Beersheba, as I said, was the southernmost extremity of the land of Canaan. And once Jacob leaves Beersheba, traveling south, he would be leaving the promised land. The land that God had promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to his descendants. How could Jacob leave Canaan? This is the promised land. How could he leave Canaan to enter Egypt without stopping to check with God? Is this the right thing to do? How could Jacob be assured of God's blessing if he was leaving the land that was tied to that blessing? Therefore, at Beersheba, Jacob, it says in verse 1, offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. This expression, offered sacrifices, is used frequently in the books of Moses for sacrifices of various kinds. Really, it's only the context that clearly indicates the precise nature of the sacrifice that's being offered. Here in verse 1 of chapter 46, it seems most natural that by this sacrifice, Jacob is seeking guidance from God, seeking divine instruction from the Lord concerning his journey down into Egypt. God's response that we have in verses 2 through 4, I think supports that conclusion. That this is why Jacob stops and worships the Lord, offering sacrifices there, because in those verses, God gives Jacob assurance and he alleviates his fears about going down into Egypt. First of all, God calls Jacob by name. He says, Jacob, Jacob, and he identifies himself as God. The word God here in the Hebrew is Ha-El. El is a name meaning, the name for God meaning the strong one. It's a name that expresses God's strength. Ha-El, with the definite article in front of it, means it means the one who especially deserves that name, the name God. So in essence, it's saying the true God. I am the God. And then God reveals himself as the God of your father. That's Elohe Abikah. That is, it is reminding Jacob that God will deal with him in the same way that he dealt with his father, Abraham, and Isaac. God told Jacob, do not fear to go down into Egypt. Verse 3. And then God gave Jacob four assurances that this is what God will do. Four promises to confirm his approval of Jacob moving down into Egypt. First, he promised Jacob, "For I will make of you a great nation there. I will." You'll see all four of these promises come with "I will." Okay? So God says to Jacob, "I will make of you a great nation there." Egypt is where God will fulfill his promise to Abraham that he made back in chapter 12, verse 2, where God said that he would make of Abraham a great nation. That's what he just said in verse 3, right? "I will make of you a great nation there." Strange that it would be in Egypt, not in Canaan. Canaan's the promised land, and yet it's in Egypt that God will make of Jacob a great nation. God would fulfill his covenant promises to make Israel a great nation in a foreign land, in Egypt. That's where he will fulfill that promise. Second, we see God promising, "I will go down with you to Egypt." Isn't that good news? God says, "I will go with you." Many years before, God had assured Jacob at Bethel. You remember Bethel, where he had seen the ladder going up to heaven and the angels going up and down, and heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him there at Bethel. And the Lord had promised him that he would be with him on his journey as he journeyed north to Haran. And he would be with him as he went and with him as he came back. And now, God would be with him as he travels south as well to Egypt. He would be with him as he goes. He would be with him as he returns. Third, we see God promised, "I will also surely bring you up again." That is, God would bring Jacob back to Canaan, the land of promise. Now, Jacob himself will not see Canaan again. Jacob will die in Egypt. He will only return to Egypt for his burial after his death. His sons will carry him up, Joseph and the rest of them, and they will bury him in the cave of Machpelah, there where Abraham and Sarah, and where Jacob's wife Leah was buried. Jacob will be buried there as well. But here, I think Jacob represents all of his descendants who are with him, who come from him, the seed of Jacob, the nation, Israel, will return to Canaan. For there, in Canaan, all of God's promises would be fulfilled concerning the land. And God will keep his promises. And so God says, "I will surely bring you up again." It's not just speaking about Jacob's dead bones going back to a cave. It's speaking about the nation of Israel who will come up out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses in the book of Exodus and will eventually go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And so we find those promises will be fulfilled. Fourth, God gave a very special personal promise. He says that Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Jacob's son Joseph, the one he's not seen for 22 years, the one who had been his favorite, the son of his wife Rachel that he loved, Joseph. the Joseph, the one who is saving Jacob's family from this famine. Joseph, who is now the ruler over Egypt, the governor just right under Pharaoh himself. Joseph, his son, will comfort him in his time of death. Joseph would be there to close his eyes at the moment of death. What a great comfort to this old man. Jacob has been obsessed with death ever since Joseph had been taken from him 22 years earlier. You remember when that happened and the brothers come back and show Jacob the bloody coat and he concludes that Joseph has been torn apart by wild animals. He says, I will go down in my gray hairs to the grave. And he says it over and over again in the next few chapters. Every time you see Jacob, he's talking about how he's going to go down in his gray hairs to the grave in sorrow. And now, he won't go down in sorrow. He'll go down with joy to the grave, because Joseph will close his eyes. What comfort that's going to bring to this man. And God gives him that comfort. God would go down with Jacob into Egypt. He would greatly multiply him there and make of him a great nation. He would comfort him at his moment of death through the presence of Joseph. And he would bring Israel back into Canaan as a mighty nation. Those are the promises that God gives to Jacob as he gets ready to leave the promised land to go to Egypt. And with that assurance, Jacob is ready to go. And so the entire family now makes their way to Egypt with Jacob. In verse 5, you'll read that. Let's read verses 5 through 7. And then Jacob rose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, and their carts, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And so Jacob has done what? He's trusted the Lord. He is obedient to what God told him. He said, don't be afraid to go down into Egypt, right? And so he has responded to God's command and to God's promises with trust and obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way, right, to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Jacob does just that. It's interesting that in verse 5, God calls, Moses refers to Jacob's sons as the sons of Israel. Do you see it there? It says, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, and so on. It's an important phrase, the sons of Israel. Sometimes it's translated the children of Israel. B'nai Yisrael, it says in the Hebrew. It's a designation that will be used over 600 times in the Old Testament. Sons of Israel, the children of Israel. It's a technical phrase for the people of God, God's covenant people. The people that God, the Lord God, had chosen for himself. And when Jacob went down into Egypt, all of the sons of Israel, all of the children of Israel, all of God's chosen nation went down with him. They were the complete nation of Israel in its infancy, ready to grow as God had ordained in Egypt. God is forming the sons of Israel into his people, into his nation, a nation through whom God had promised he would bless all the nations of the world. And so this is what we've seen here in verses 1 through 7. Number 2 that we look at today, Number two, we see the relationships of the children of Israel in verses 8 through 27. And the second section of the text is a long list of names, another genealogy, of people that we know little about. I would say it's not even useful for looking up names for your baby. Unless you really get excited about names like Moopum and Hoopum and Ard. Hello, Ard. I love that name. But God saw fit to include this in Scripture, and I think we need to think about why. So while I read all these wonderful names, you think about why God put this here. Verse 8. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went into Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shual, the son of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, Shimron. Sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Aridi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Izwi, Biriah, and Sirah, and their sister. And the sons of Biriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilliam. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Well, why did the Lord put this into chapter 46? I think we need to remember, first of all, that the first readers of this book are those who came up out of Egypt with Moses and are getting ready to go into the promised land. These names meant something to them. This is a list of every tribe, the 12 tribes of the nations of Israel, from the 12 sons of Jacob. And from those tribes, we have every major family group within those tribes. Every Hebrew knew his family ancestry. And all the divisions of labor, the organization of the army, and the parceling out of the land in Canaan would be done based on these tribes and these families within the tribes. And so it was important to them. Think about it. Even the coming of the Messiah was through one particular tribe named Judah and his descendants. these lists of boring names meant something to Moses' readers because this was family. Their identity was tied up with being in a certain tribe and in being a part of the nation of Israel. They saw themselves as a distinct people from all the other peoples of the world, a nation set apart unto God. That's why Genesis 46:10, I think, singles out a son of Simeon whose mother was a Canaanite woman. That was both unusual and it was wrong. Remember, Judah had taken Canaanite woman as well and had some sons that didn't turn out so well. God had to kill them. Ur and Onan, it mentioned, who were killed in the land of Canaan. But you see, God's people were not to intermarry with the Canaanites. They were to be distinct. This was part of the reason why God is moving them to Egypt for 400 years. Because in Egypt, they will not intermarry with Canaanites. They will be separated. And as you can imagine, there are, as we read through this, the total as it comes down in verse 27 was what? 70. 70. And there are a lot of different ways to count the members of the clan here. The total number of people that in Jacob's household, the whole entourage that went with Jacob down into Egypt was probably a lot larger than 70. If you count the wives, who are not counted here, the servants of Jacob and his sons, and some of the daughters that were not counted. And so, but 70 is important. Because 70 is the number of Jacob's physical descendants who moved to Canaan, from Canaan to Egypt, including Joseph and his sons. Of course, Joseph arrived earlier than the rest of the sons. But in the Bible, you see 70 is an important number. It's a number that speaks of completion, of fullness. And it communicates that all of Israel, all 70 of them, went down into Egypt, the complete nation. It's also significant that if you remember back in Genesis chapter 10, we had a list of the table of nations, the nations that came from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in that table of nations, if you count up the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you come up with 70. 70 nations from whom all the nations of the earth would come after the flood. What is Moses trying to say here? When Jacob goes down into Egypt with 70 of his descendants, I think we are to understand that a nation is going to come from them. And from this nation, a new humanity would spring forth. From this 70, God would provide a Savior, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, through whom he would bless all the nations of the world. For all the other 70 who descended from the line of Noah. This is what God is doing. Finally, we look at number 3 today. We see the reunion of Israel in verses 28 through 34. In preparation, we see that Joseph giving also some instructions in preparation for the audience that Jacob and his sons would have before Pharaoh. And we see, again, Joseph's greatness. So listen to verses 28 through 34. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servants' occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Now I want you to just notice four quick things in this section. One, notice that Judah again takes the lead. We've seen this throughout the last few chapters as we saw this wonderful change and repentance take place in Judah. His confession of their sin and his repentance and the change of life that has come upon him. And all that brought also about a change in the leadership, so that Judah begins to take leadership with the sons of Israel. And so he went before the others to prepare the way into the land of Goshen. And in this respect, again, he is like Christ, who would descend from Judah. Jesus Christ is the descendant, direct descendant of Judah. And Jesus also goes to prepare the way for us. Christ lived, he died, he rose again, and the New Testament refers to his resurrection as him being the first fruits of those who fall asleep, who have died. And we would be those who come after in the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He has ascended into his heavenly place in glory. He's leading the way for his brethren. He goes before us and we follow after him. He's preparing the place. It's a beautiful picture. Second, I want you to notice Joseph's love for Jacob. He loved his father and he missed him very much, and having been separated from him for all of those years. And then third, I want you to notice Jacob's relief. In verse 30, it says, "And Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I've seen your face, because you are still alive.'" Jacob would not die here. He actually lives another 17 years. But now he's at peace. He's so happy. He said, "I could die now." You know, "I'm so happy. I'm so full of joy. My life is at peace." Now he's at peace regarding his son Joseph. And finally, we see Joseph giving instructions to his brothers for their appearance before Pharaoh. Joseph's desire was that his family would settle in a place called Goshen. And the reasons for this were probably threefold. One, the land was good for grazing sheep, and that was the occupation of Jacob's family. Two, the land was set off a bit from the population of Egypt. And this would protect Israel from a couple different things. One, it would protect them from racial discrimination, from the Egyptians, you know, being discriminating against the Israelites. And it would also protect them from intermarrying with the Egyptians, whom, as we saw in verse 34, the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians, so they didn't want anything to do with them anyway, right? And so God is protecting the nation of Israel in its infancy here so that it can grow unhindered by outside influences so much. And third, we see the land of Goshen was also near to the border of Canaan, so that when it comes time, finally, 400 years from now, for Israel to leave Goshen and return to the land of Canaan, then it would be more easy for them to leave. And so God just in his providence works all of this out. You see, God has a plan, right? He has a plan for himself and for his people. Sometimes that plan, like for Jacob, it requires us to experience drastic changes in our lives. And it's those who are willing to humble themselves and submit their plans to God who are truly blessed and will be a blessing to others. It's by trusting God and obeying him. No one other than you and God know where you truly stand in your relationship with God today. One thing is certain. You were made for God's purposes, not just for your own. You don't get to make all the decisions in your life. Okay? God is in charge of it all. And he providentially works things into your life for his purposes. And he wants you to trust him and obey him. And that is how he works these things into your life for your good. Remember what God said to Jacob at Beersheba? He is God. His plan is sufficient. His presence is promised. And he will complete his purposes. The same is true for you today. And so we respond as Jacob did. We obey. And we trust and we worship. And then we rest in peace, even when we go to face death. We rest in peace. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, descended from Jacob and Judah, the one who gave his life on the cross for our sins, and whom you raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who will be raised. Father, we pray that if there's someone here today who has not believed on Jesus Christ, turned away from their self and their sin, and turned to the Savior, Father, I pray that today they would do that. And I pray for Christians today, Lord, that we would trust you and obey you, even when it requires drastic changes in our life, because we know that you go with us, that you are God, your plan is sufficient, and you will complete the work that you began in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.